A lot of people, before they knew Christ, were literally slaves to their own desires, slaves to their nights out, slaves to their addictions, slaves to many sins. And many times they tried to quit, to stop, to get away, but couldn't. But when Christ comes in, he gives us the power to say no.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
It's with great pleasure that we welcome you to our journey through the book of Romans. And today, we will be studying chapter 6. Now, dear friend, are you locked into some sort of addiction that nobody knows about? If so, would you like to be set free from it? Well, listen as our teacher, John Matthews, presents the theme, Freedom from Dictatorship.
Esther, thank you, and so good to be with you all wherever you join us for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. And dear listener, we find ourselves in this book of Romans, and within it are some of the fundamental doctrines that are essential to the Christian faith. And one of those facts is the reality of sin. And sin is worldwide. It crosses all boundaries and all cultures. There is not one single person on earth who is free from the power of sin. No one, no priest, no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no deacon, no elder, not one of us is left unimpacted by sin, negatively impacted by sin, by our own sin, and impacted by the sin of others. Fortunately, Paul in Romans here also tells us how God sent us the remedy for that sin, sending into the world his only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on behalf of you listening to Mission 66 today, and on behalf of me, on behalf of sinners, and then rose again, proving that his sacrifice for us all was sufficient. To know him is to have the power that we need to overcome sin in this life. And we've read in Romans that faith was needed for salvation back in the time of the Old Testament as well, in the time of Abraham, King David, and others who all struggled with sin just as we do. And faith is needed today, as it is only in Christ, only in Jesus, that we can have justification before God and can also receive the power to say no to sin. Not everybody, you see, understands that. Not everyone in the church in ancient Rome understood the grace of Christ that forgives all sin. And so Paul devotes chapters 6, 7, and 8 to explaining this in more depth. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul reveals that freedom in Christ does not mean license to continually practice sin and disobey God. On the contrary, sin is pictured as a tyrant who enslaves those who practice it. Sin is a dictator who wants to control us for its own wicked end. So let's begin then in Romans chapter 6 with Paul saying this, asking a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're to walk, says Paul, in what Romans describes as newness of life. You know, believers are not the same as we were before salvation. And there's something else as well. We will also be raised with Christ when the time for that final resurrection comes. And what a day that is going to be. And Paul goes on in verse 5 to say, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." There's that word again, enslaved. What is sin? Sin is a slave trader. It seeks to buy and sell you, rule over you, and drive you with unseen whips and shackles. Sin is a slave trader. Sin is a dictator telling you what you're gonna do, what you must do. And like Pharaoh enslaved the Hebrews in old Egypt, sin will drive you into the slime pit to make bricks without straw. And it whips you when you don't have enough bricks or you don't make enough bricks. You see, those who commit sin are enslaved to it. It's almost like a vicious cycle. They can't break free from it. They can't stop doing the things that are wrong. Ask yourselves, as you listen to Mission 66 today, why is it impossible for me to do the right thing? And I speak from experience here by saying I make promises I cannot keep. I make resolutions that I always break every time. I do things that I know are bad and that are bad for me and that I don't really even want to do. Paul the Apostle even had a hard time with this because he wrote, "Who is going to deliver me?" That's Paul himself speaking about himself. "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And truly, we may rightly ask, how can I be set free from these chains? Verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." And that is a key, considering ourselves as dead to sin. A dead body can't sin. You can't make a dead body get up and do something sinful. So this means that we who believe in Jesus died to sin and have the power to say no to sin, maybe for the first time in our entire lives. And verse 8, Paul goes on to say, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." Now, verse 12 shows how we are responsible for using that power and refusing to allow ourselves to be used by sin. We do not have to obey that dictator, that slave trader, anymore. But we do have to stand up against him and refuse his advances on us. And Paul goes on to say, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." In other words, sin is not your boss anymore. It's the other way around. The roles have been reversed. You our sins boss, and you get to say, get out of here. You cannot have me anymore. A lot of people, you know, before they knew Jesus, were literally slaves to their own desires, slaves to their nights out, slaves to their addictions, slaves to many sins. And many times they would try to quit, to stop, to get away, but they just couldn't. But when Christ comes in, he gives us the power to say no. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? It's a common temptation, isn't it, for us, after we're saved, perhaps to say, ah, well, since we're now under grace, it doesn't matter that much, does it, how I live? Because God is a God of love. He is love. And so he promises to forgive. And you might have even heard that sort of thinking from people as you go through life. And what they're really saying to God is, look, I'd rather go back and be under the control of that evil dictator than to really have to obey you. And such an attitude is really unthinkable for one who's been delivered from evil and understands what he or she has been delivered from and delivered unto. And verse 17, Paul says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves now of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to decide, because Jesus will not ride in the same coach as sin.
You're listening to Mission 66 as we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, and we glean from it some lessons for life that I believe will benefit us in the long run. Well, I'm Esther, and our teacher, John Matthews, is with us. And you know, John, you know, people have some questions about what Paul is saying here. So let's try to clear up any inquiries that people may have. First question, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ as referenced in verse 3?
Well, Paul here, Esther, is not talking about water baptism in this verse. When we're baptized into Christ, it means we are united to him in every good way. We are immersed in him. And even though we're not referring here to water baptism, even water baptism is a symbol of what happens when we believe the gospel. When Christ died, we died with him symbolically, and so are dead to sin. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with him symbolically, as was our past. And those sins that haunt us have been buried and will not be dug up again. And when he rose again from the grave, well, we rose again with him symbolically, so that we who are saved are to live our lives from now on to serve him who has delivered us.
So I know that it goes on to talk about the old self being crucified with Christ. That's a very interesting phrase. So could we take this to mean that, you know, we have a different personality now that we're saved?
Not in the sense that you are no longer you, because you, Esther, are still you. You're always Esther, and I'm John. I suppose the difference is that Jesus gives you new desires, new ambitions, and a new way of looking at the world, a whole new life. In short, you have a different boss ruling your life. And where once you were ruled, or we were ruled by that evil dictator whose name is sin, now we find ourselves ruled by a different spirit. And so we're given new eyes to see and a new way of understanding reality. It's as though the scales have been removed. The Bible becomes increasingly this open book to us, and we understand it because the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. Now, that might mean that your personality will adjust to your new way of thinking. You know, if you struggled with drink and alcoholism, or were particularly violent before salvation, well, the change that Christ makes in our hearts will make that personality change over a period of time. It will appear differently. But this is a good thing, isn't it? And this is the normal course for a person who has experienced the saving love and grace of Jesus. Because, you know, we move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from being lost at sea to safe in his everlasting arms.
Wow. Yeah, it's incredible to think how we move from that old life now into a new life in Jesus Christ. It's so inspiring. But I know that sometimes some of us who claim to be saved and living under grace sometimes go off into extremes. And I guess one of those extremes is to think that since we're not under the scrutiny of the law of Moses anymore, that it doesn't really matter how we live. We live as we so desire because Jesus paid it all.
Yeah, that's right. And sometimes Christians try to see just how close they can get to the edge without falling off the cliff. You know, how much sin can I still get away with and be okay? But sin is what sent our Lord Jesus to the cross. And so I'd ask, why intentionally push that boundary when our human hearts by nature bend in on themselves? That means we're prone to be deceived by our own hearts. And why minimize the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to change our inner lives and bring us that peace that we've longed for, whether we realize it or not, that peace that we've never experienced before, that peace that passes all understanding? And a true love for Jesus means living for him now, not for ourselves. And Paul makes that very point by saying, by no means should we who are dead to sin live in it any longer. And if you desire to go back to your old ways, well, it's probably worth asking, what good did that old life do to me, really? If sin only leads us down dark and dirty trails, then we ought to avoid the appearance of it and not long to go back into something that ultimately made us really, really unsettled and unhappy.
You know that there's another extreme to that, right? Which is that we may think that we've achieved some kind of sinless perfection. We are perfect in God's eyes.
Yeah, and there's a seeming contradiction there, isn't there? Because we ought to strive for sinlessness, but at the same time, we should never get to the point where we think that we've arrived and we don't have to learn anything more, because life is learning. And very often, the older I get, Esther, the more I realize how little I really know and how much I have to learn and how much God is willing to teach me. You know, the Christian life is striving. It's striving for better, but it's not under our own strength. And it's not being content with where we are, but also realizing that any good that may come of our life is only by God's grace at work in us. So it's he who gets the credit in all things, not us.
John, I know that we've touched on this, but Paul said previously that the Lord doesn't have the power to save us, right? But once we are saved, do you think that we can improve our salvation by keeping the law?
Well, we may have good intentions, Esther, and you know, we may want to contribute something to our salvation, but how do you improve on what is already perfect? The perfect salvation which Jesus suffered to attain for us. You see, the law was not meant to be a means to improve our standing with God. It was only meant to point out where we failed. So the law is like a medical exam which reveals the cancer, but not as a medication that heals it. That's not its role. It's like the X-ray or the CAT scan, which shows something is not right, shows us what's broken, but it doesn't do anything towards the cure. And once we know that we are sick with sin, once we understand the diagnosis, we can then talk about the cure, which is, as Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, by the grace of God, we can have victory over that sin that has previously dominated us.
Yeah, I love that analogy, just demonstrating the difference between the law and grace. So do you think that it's easier, I guess, for us today to reject sin than, say, it was in the time of the ancient Israelites?
Well, Esther, I guess you're asking something along the lines of, is it easier to live under grace than it was to live under the law? Well, who can say? But look, man's sin has always made it really tough. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been infected with Adam's sin. It's a leaning, a penchant towards sin that we're all born with. It got so bad, didn't it, in the days of Noah, that God was compelled to wipe out the whole creation with a flood and save just 8 people in the ark. The curse of Adam, however, remained with Noah and his sons, and the entire Old Testament is a dramatic unfolding of the battle between darkness and light from generation to generation. There was a time, you know, when man did whatever was right in his own eyes. That is the time of the judges, and that didn't end well either. And then you have the giving of the law and the prophets showing man what the holy standard of perfection was. Well, man could not keep that law, even if he'd wanted to. And then, in the fullness of time, Jesus comes to die on that cross and pay the price for man's sin, past, present, and future. And anyone can avail him or herself of that pardon and restoration if they will only believe what God has said and done about sin. You know, in answer to your question, it certainly wasn't easy to live under the law, because every infraction needed to be covered with an animal sacrifice, and severe infractions were punishable by stoning. And it's not easy today either. You know, sure, Christians are forgiven and made right with God by believing and being covered by the blood of Jesus. But my goodness, it is not easy. And we are constantly having to reject temptations within, on the outside. You know, we're hounded, sometimes accused, persecuted, even in some countries killed for doing what God says to do. And even after all of that, there's still that sinful trend that tries to get us to go our own way. Now, I don't know if it's any easier to obey God now than it was then, because we're still bucking the traffic and swimming against the tide. You know, we're swimming upstream the whole way, and it takes grit and determination to follow Christ. And yet, the Word, the Bible, tells us how God has enabled us to do just that. Verse 6 of chapter 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." This means that our old self, our old life that was lived far away from God in the sin resulting from Adam, that old self was crucified with Jesus. In other words, it's been left behind. It is dead. It's in the past. It's gone. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That sin has been terminally weakened. It does not hold the power that once it did, but it is still there. And the Bible doesn't say that we are free of our battle against sin. We are not free of the presence of sin in our lives. That will only be possible in heaven when we finally get our resurrected bodies. And, you know, it is important for us to say this because many times people have accepted Jesus and then they wonder if they've lost their salvation because they face and fall to temptations and the desire to do something wrong and they don't know how to handle that or the outcome. Well, look, all of that will be better explained as we reach chapter 7, and you'll certainly want to join us for that discussion.
Oh, absolutely. John, this was really a chapter filled with so many gems of truth and wisdom. So I guess let's summarize what we've learned today in Romans chapter 6.
Okay, well, the great lesson that we learn here is we are going to serve one or the other. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but it is impossible to serve both of them at the same time. It's either be a happy bondslave of Jesus and his righteousness or end up being enslaved to sin, which will destroy you, causing serious issues and problems in your life, in the lives of those around you, and in the generations that follow you. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So run from that old dictatorship and take refuge in real freedom. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, that is it for today, my dear friend. You know, I would encourage you to take the time to meditate and to process everything that we've learned today. And then be sure to join us next time and be ready to learn more as we proceed through the book of Romans on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.